It's very simple. Think of what a hairlop dog would sound like, okay? Mark, 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 and you'll never forget my name, okay? I took a Dale Carnegie course years ago, and we had to get up and give a speech every single week. All right, and they would always, they'd never tell you what you were going to talk about. Well, this one was how to get people to remember your name. Well, I just heard a joke like that. So no one ever forgot my name after that from the first class. And it was a two-second speech. I was up and down and out of my nerves. And I'm one of those people that get real nervous when they talk in front of people because I'm so shy as a rule, you know. So Taya, yeah, huh? Okay. A short recap of last week. We talked about God's abiding presence. And something that to me was very interesting, and I always find it's amazing how God coordinates things that aren't even at all related. How many of you guys have heard of the First 15 app? It was about abiding this week, and I'm like, oh my goodness, how neat that is when God plans that. And I don't take that as that is just the way it goes. He has a plan and He knows it all, and it's pretty cool when He does that. A couple of things on your table. There's an encounter sign up sheet. It starts next week, 6 o'clock. Am I right? Next Sunday. If you have not gone to Encounter, I encourage you to sign up and go. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. I'm telling you, you'll grow and be stretched in ways you've never been stretched before, but it's at a time that it'll just make you grow is all I can say. So can't go into any details about the class other than that you'll love it. So, and they've got great teachers in it. So Whitney Lindsay's back here. She's one of the main people of the whole thing, her and her husband. So they do a great job with it. So there's different ways to sign up for that. You can sign up online. You can do an app. Am I correct on that? There's an app for that. And then also at your tables right now, which would be the easiest one to do. So also on your table tonight, you've got a sign-in sheet. If you signed in last week on that sheet, don't sign in again. If you're new this week, sign in on that, okay? You only need to just it's only for people that have been here this week new, because the rest of you guys were entered into the roster last week. So we have water baptism this coming Sunday, and it is going to, this Sunday, February 9th, it's going to be during both services. So if you've not been baptized and you feel led that the Lord's leading you to be baptized, sign up for that as well. If you want to take that step, you can go online again or use the app Next Steps and get signed up, and you'll get receiving information, more information about the water baptism for that. The last announcement we've got is that we've got a money and marriage seminar. It's 90 seconds. Oh, I'm reading the thing here. You can see it says 90 seconds. I can tell you this in 90 seconds, okay? Taylor has us like a well-oiled engine, I'm telling you. It's going to be a good year for 2020. They had one this last week. It was for parenting, okay? And it was a luncheon is what it is. And this happens on Sundays. There's going to be one about marriage, parenting, families, leadership. How many of you guys want to get better in your walk with the Lord this year? I mean, everybody. I think there's not a one of us that doesn't want to. Well, here at at Timber Creek, we're going to take a next step in helping you guys get to this, okay? We want you to be able to have some classes to help teach you. Plus, we're going to have a meal with it. They're having Outback, I believe, cater it. That's what they did this last week. It's like $9 a person this last Sunday it was, so I'm sure it'll be similar on the other ones. And you get to eat as well. So if you want to learn about marriage, that's going to be this coming week, I think, isn't it? We've got one week. We got the 14th, the thing about, Bonnie, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, I believe that's
$50
a couple.
$50 a couple. On the 14th. Okay. So it'd be a Valentine's thing, which would be kind of cool. So if you want to do that, that'd be really fun for you. Okay. Anyhow, we'll also have different opportunities. We had Better Lunch last Sunday, and we've got Valentine's coming up, and then there's going to be a marriage and money date night seminar that night, I believe, on the Valentine's thing. So you'll actually learn how to not fight about money, and it's supposed to really be good from what I understand. You can find information about all of this stuff on timbercreekchurch.com/moneymarriage. All right, and you need to RSVP by February 9th to reserve your spot. I sent out an email to you guys this week, and I don't remember whether I, matter of fact, I know I did not put the password for you to get into the teachings. It's simple. It's Timber Creek, okay? And it's not capital T all the way across. It starts with a capital T, and then Timber Creek is what it is. So, all right, so you can get in and actually watch the teachings from last week. It's online now. So if you miss a class, don't miss it because you can actually do it that way, all right? We're going to do an icebreaker tonight, something a little different. You'll see some index cards at your table. So, table host, if you would hand one out to everybody. This game is called Bet You Didn't Know. Bet You Didn't Know. All right. So what I want you to do is I want you to take and write on there. Everybody listen real closely. Don't miss it. Write on there something that you don't think someone would know about you. Okay? I'm looking at you, Jolene. I don't know why, but you know. Somebody doesn't know about you. You wouldn't think anyone would know about you. Okay? So just take a second and do that, and then fold it together and put it in the middle of the table. All right? Just one thing that someone may not know about you. And raise your hand when you're ready. All righty, you good? Everybody got their thing written? Just something quick that someone may not know about you. All right, you good? All right, gonna fold it together and set it in the center of the table. All right, you ready? Everybody ready? Okay, hurry quick. We only got a couple minutes to finish this game. All right, now what I want you to do is once those are in the middle of your table, kind of mix them up and then everybody take one. And this is an opportunity for you guys to get to know each other at your table is what it is, all right? All right, everybody get one. And now I just want you guys to go around your table, okay? And you're going to try to guess. The person that has one start, someone start, the host can start. And I want you to go ahead and just read it and say who you think wrote that, okay? All right. I'll give you 5 minutes and then we'll move on. I'm going to give you one more minute and then we're going to wrap it up, okay? We may not have gotten all the way around, okay? I do know one table that did, but we need to move on with our teaching tonight. That's a fun game, and what it accomplishes is it gets you to know each other a little bit better, okay? And that's our goal through that whole game is to have you guys speak and talk to each other and not just become another student that comes to class each week. So we want you to know each other. We've got a really great class tonight. We're going to be talking about how to study and interpret the Bible, and I can't think of anybody that I would rather have do that than Talia. Talia has been a blessing to our church, and I just think you're going to love her teaching, so Let's welcome her tonight. She's a great gal.
Thank you, Mark. Let's see if I can get all this up here. How's everybody doing tonight? Real good, kind of good. Oh, blessed. I heard a blessed in the room. Okay. Well, before we get started, good grief, I have a lot of stuff. It's so great to see a full Grow Track 3. I think this is the biggest class of Grow Track 3. Super exciting to see every single room bursting at the seams. That's always a wonderful thing. Have a lot we have to go over tonight. Lots of things we're going to do, but I want to do something first. I ran into Mark Matchett. I don't know if you guys know Mark and Jana on the way in here, and I know a lot of us in the church have just been praying and believing God for a miracle for their little grandson, Mason, and just had a really good conversation with him coming in, and I told him we would pray for Mason before we got started tonight. God is a God of miracles, and I know that we don't understand always why God does or does not answer what we pray for, but he says to ask and keep on asking, and to knock and keep on knocking, and to seek and keep on seeking. So we're going to lift up Mason tonight, and Mark asked specifically that we pray for the left side of his body. So we're praying for his left lung, and we're praying for the left side of his intestines specifically tonight. So as we do that, though, is there anything else that we can believe God for in here tonight before we get started, something that's important that we need to pray for? Shelley. Like your sister. That's crazy. Mm-hmm. You just went through that. Yeah. Do you happen to know her name? Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Amy. Your mom? Okay. Okay, two left side issues. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Butch. Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
My children's stepmother's father had a heart attack last night.
Okay, hold on. Your children's stepmother's
dad.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. That I know. That okay. Hey, it's the end of the day, folks. End of the day. Okay. And exactly what was the deal going on again? Oh, he did. Okay. What else? Anything else? Chandler.
One of my coworkers' father's having his liver failing, so he's getting on a list to get a liver transplant. He's testing his blood to see if he can be a possible donor.
Okay.
So just that things would work out if he needs to be the liver donator.
Okay. 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 James.
My Uncle Tom, he suffered a stroke a few weeks prior, and he's recovering now. And my dad told me that he was actually able to stand up on his own without any assistance a couple of days ago.
Mm-hmm.
So just pray for continued healing and thanks for the healing that's already happened.
Okay. Anyone else? You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. I know we're in a room full of people, but there's just something powerful. You know, we may be a church of right now around 2,600, but when we come in Grow Track 3, you know, this is a smaller group, so we get to do this. This is important stuff. Teaching's great, but I want to make sure. I just felt like there were needs in the room tonight. And then I ran into Mark, and that just confirmed it to me that we needed to pray over some things first. So what I want to do is I know that almost every table had a request, and so I'm going to open up and pray. You guys are Grow Track 3. You guys know how to pray. Mm-hmm. So what we're going to do is What I am going to have you guys do, I'm going to go ahead and open up, and we're going to just thank the Lord that he is the God of miracles. And we're going to pray for a miracle over Mason. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, but if you had someone at your table that had a request, I would ask that those at the table lay hands on that person in symbolism of that person they mentioned, and let's just cry out to God for that miracle. Can we do that tonight? Father, we come to you, Lord, not as beggars, but as children, as sons and daughters. Lord, you said that, Lord, if our fathers being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those whom he loves, Lord? We just thank you so much that you're a good Father. And Lord, we right now, we turn our focus on your greatness. And Father, we turn our attention onto your power, into who you are. And Father, I know there are so many things that we're bombarded with every day, Lord, that shows us the messed up state our world is in. But Father, right now we all choose to refocus ourselves. Can we just do that tonight? Father, we just refocus ourselves on you and your greatness, Jesus. We focus ourselves right now, Lord, on you and your finished work on the cross, Jesus. And because of that finished work, because of the stripes you bore on your back, because of the nails that were in your hands, Lord, and because of all you suffered, we get to come to you. We can come straight to you, Father. We don't have a veil that keeps us between us and your presence. Lord, that you said that we can come now boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Father, we come boldly to you tonight. We come boldly to you tonight asking you, Father, to do a miracle in Mason. Lord, we lift up this little boy to you right now, Father. We pray, God, over the left side of his body specifically. God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would touch that lung, that the same God, your same breath that breathed into Adam and brought life, God, that the breath of God would breathe into this little boy and bring resurrection, restoration, life back to his lung, back to the left side of his colon. Father, we pray for a miracle. We ask you, Father, to do a miracle. Oh, God, and we also pray over the Matchett family. Lord, we pray that you would be the lifter of their heads, that you would do something to encourage them in a special way. Oh, God, Mark says he's waking up every night at 3 a.m. and he's crying out to you. God, we pray you bless that man. We pray you bless him with rest. You bless him with supernatural strength right now. In Jesus' name. And God, finally, we pray over every need that was represented in here tonight. God, we pray right now, Father, for Tim, Lord, who's had the stroke again. And God, we pray for healing over him. We pray for healing over Amy's mom. Lord, we pray healing over her body. Guys, let's pray for these people as if they were our own family. God, we pray over them, Lord. We ask you to touch these bodies. We ask you to work in these situations. Lord Jesus, we speak healing over every single person who said they needed healing or knew someone who needed healing. God, we pray over this man who needs a liver transplant. Oh, God, we pray that you would work out all of the details to either heal him by your hand, God, or to work out something to where he gets that liver donated to him. God, we pray for miracles. And Lord, it's not the volume of our voice, but it is the cry of our heart that reaches your ears. So God, may the cries of our heart tonight reach your ears, Lord, and we pray that your kingdom would come, your perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and all of the lives that we're lifting up to unite in faith, not in defeat, but in great faith. And Father, we pray that you would be here tonight in a special way. God, I just ask that all of us right now would have, Lord, ears that can hear your voice. Yes, Father. We pray our eyes would look away from everything that would distract us tonight, Father, from you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray right now over our hearts, God, that you would give us good soil in them. Break up that hard soil. God, may none of us have soil that is incapable of receiving the seeds of truth tonight, of your word. Yes, God, just pray over that tonight. God, we want to grow tonight. God, we want to grow closer to you tonight. So, Father, do what only you can do as we lean into the teaching tonight and absorb your truth. As we apply it, may we be transformed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, it's so wonderful to be in Grow Track 3. I love all the Grow Tracks for different reasons. You know, it's crazy. I was in here last Wednesday. I snuck in real quick. I was on a trip, and I got home a little early, and I snuck into Timber Creek, and I popped into all of the different Grow Tracks, and it's just so crazy to see what God is doing in the hearts of God's people of Timber Creek. You're here because you're hungry. You're here because you're not hungry for food. You're hungry for more of the Lord, and I've never seen God turn away anyone who's hungry, and so I just would challenge you guys. I know Wednesdays are in the middle of crazy work week, aren't they? And it's almost a miracle that you make it without, I was going to say without killing a child. I probably shouldn't say that. Or someone at work. I don't know. But it's just, it's so wonderful to see your hunger that has brought you here tonight. It's your hunger for him that has brought you here tonight. And so what's encouraging to me is I know that he's going to feed you something tonight that's going to stretch you, that's going to nourish you, that's going to give you nutrients for this next season of growth. Aren't you ready for another season of growth? I am. I'm so tired of where I've been. I'm ready for more. And he's a God of more than enough. So I know that if I'm hungry for it, it's probably because he's wanting to feed me something new. So I just encourage you guys tonight. All of us have room for growth. But let's make room for more of him. Let's make room for more of him in our hearts so we do hunger. Let's get rid of things that don't need to be there. Let's, you know, when I eat a bunch of junk food, I'm not as hungry for what's healthy. Have you noticed that? You're just not as hungry. You're also not as hungry when you're super stressed out. I've noticed that too. But when you're eating the junk, you don't want what's good. So I would just encourage you guys over your heart. So one good best practice could be for Wednesday night is to come, make sure you take 2 minutes before you leave or before you get out of the car. Or 30 seconds for those of you with kids, because Lord knows we don't want to be trapped in the car with them longer than 60 seconds without the car moving. But get your heart in the right position to receive. You know, 90% of learning is up to you. Did you know that? 10% is up to me tonight. Now, I'm going to come give you the best 10% I can. But really, 90% of your growth is up to you. So in order to best steward your 90%, come with your heart open. Come and ask the Lord to remove anything that's clogging your ability to receive from him tonight. Come with things that are unnecessary clutter out of your heart so there's room for him to fill it. Can we do that? So I just challenge you guys to do that every single Wednesday, because I've noticed when you do that, you grow faster. You grow faster. So you're in grow three, which means you've gone through starting point, you've gone through grow one, you've gone through grow two, and now you're in grow three. So right now, tonight, we've got grow one, who's learning some of the basics of reading the Bible. Just some of the basics. You guys remember that one? How to navigate through the Bible. All of those good things. We've got grow track two on the other side of this one right here, and they're learning how to apply soap tonight. You guys remember soap? Who can tell me what soap stands for? There you go, Taylor. Yeah, very good. So we're scripture. What does it mean? What does the scripture mean? What does that mean? S, scripture. What does that mean? Right, so what are we doing with it, though? And soap. You're reading it, right? You're reading scripture and you're writing down the scripture that stood out to you. Very good. What are we doing when we're talking about the O, though? What were you guys, what did you learn how to do in Grow Track 2? Observation. So what happens when you're observing God's word? What are you really doing? Yes, I'm kind of sifting through it. Have you guys ever been to the beach or watched kids at the beach, or maybe you're one of those adults that still does this, and you get that plastic lid that comes on top of the bucket, and you scoop down in the sand, and you sift, and you sift, and you sift, because what are you looking for? Gold. Well, gold. No, at the beach. you've been watching them gold shows, huh? Pastor Alvin loves those. But we're sifting. We're looking for something valuable, aren't we? We're looking for a seashell. And if you're in my family, you're looking for what are those called? Silver dollar. Is that silver dollar? Sand dollar. Sand dollar. I was going to say, no, I think that's a coin. You're looking for a sand dollar. My kids love looking for sand dollars. And they almost, I was going to say hurt each other. They almost trample over each other when they find one of those spiral shells, you know, that is all intact. They're sifting through the junk, though, to find what's really, really good. And so when we're observing God's word, there should be a process you're going through internally and in your spirit and in your understanding that you're sifting through the scripture. And when that one scripture stands out to you, you're trying to determine, what is God really saying? What's that nugget? What's that one thing? What's that sand dollar or silver dollar that we're looking for that when I observe it, it really speaks to me? And why? Why is that speaking to me? Why is that standing out to me so much? I've read it 5 times. Why today is it jumping off the page? That's observation. Now once I determine what it means for my life, what am I doing? I now need to apply it. What behavior needs to change? What thought press needs to be modified? What untruth do I need to come out of agreement with? Whoops. Okay. What does this now mean to my life? Listen, you cannot stop at observation. You just can't. Because truth understood but not applied does not transform. So you've got to apply the truth so you transform. If you're stuck right now in a spiritual rut, when is the last time you observed something that God said to you and applied it? Because when you apply truth, you cannot stay the same. You just can't, because it sets you free. Okay? So then we go to the last one, and what do we teach you guys to do after you've applied it? What's the net, that last step? We're praying over it. What are you praying? What are you praying about? Oh, dear God. Oh, God, do that in me. Help me. You know what I hope you're praying? I hope you're saying, oh, God, help me walk this out one step at a time and not in my own strength. I can't do this in my own strength. But, God, I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to empower me to live out this truth. So I challenge all of you. I know it's been several months since Grow Track 2, and I also know how crazy the holiday season was for us. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who have not been in the Word the past couple of months. But let me re-challenge you, Grow Track 3. You are past the point where that's not happening consistently. You should be. So can I admonish you? Can I encourage you? Let's get back on track with reading the Bible daily. Get on that first 15. If it's 5 minutes a day, I guess I'm okay with that. But even if it's, if for some of you not doing it, I'm good with that. Gosh, that pains me to say. Would you stop? I'm really not okay with that, but I'm okay with it if you're just getting started. But Grow Track 3, come on. You guys have been through starting point already. That's starting point level. You guys are Grow Track 3. Like, 15 minutes, can we try that? 15 minutes in the Word of God where you're applying soap. And I would just challenge you guys in that. Can we, listen, as a team, as a class, let's just recommit to what we already know we should be doing. Let's recommit to that. Mark. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, it does fly. Guys, it doesn't get any easier than that. I mean, now it's going to, you're going to listen to it all while you drive. Well, it's just the first 15 app. It's 15 minutes a day with the Lord, and it takes you through a step-by-step process to do that. But hey, listen, everybody. So here's the deal with Grow Track 3, is I'm here to push you past that. Everybody listen. I'm here to push you past that. I'm pushing you to 30 minutes. I would love, I dare you, give God 30 minutes of your day. Can I stretch you a little bit on that? 30 minutes of with the Lord a day. Can you imagine what would happen in your life and in your marriage and in your motherhood or your fatherhood and your relationships if you're spending like 15 minutes a day with God and His Word and 15 minutes a day in worship and prayer? Oh, come on. What would that do to your thought life? What would that do to your emotions? What would that do to your decision making, your problem solving? Yes. Okay. Stretch and Grow 3. You guys are some of you already are core leadership, and the rest of you, you're on your way. So I have to stretch you, because 15 minutes a day is fantastic for a certain place. But as you start pouring into people and you start leading people and praying for them and caring for them and feeding them and leading them, you're pulling more weight, right? When you're a leader. And so your gas tank will get depleted faster, because you're pulling more weight. So if you're not increasing the amount of fuel that you're taking in, you're going to end up dead on side of the road. Okay? So leaders, I'm talking to leaders and potential core leaders of our church here. So I challenge you to increase the size of your tank. Increase the size of your tank. But then take time to let God fill it consistently so you don't run out. Okay. Here we go. Because see, what we're going to learn about tonight is going to require more than 5 minutes. Because what we're learning about tonight is how to study and accurately interpret the Bible. Okay? This content, if I'm being honest, Bonnie, I got to modify this one. This is college level, this is out of one of my college courses. And so when I wrote this one, when I wrote it, I think I had this idea of what, I just think it's a little challenging tonight. I'm just going to be really honest. It gets very, it's going to stretch you, maybe even a little more than we should, so we may modify it in the future. But you know what? You guys are a smart group. That I look around this room right now, and there are people, you guys are leaders. So are you ready to be stretched tonight? The goal of tonight is to teach you basically what I do to interpret, not just what I do, what all people do, even secular people who study ancient literature. We are going to learn rules of interpretation. Do you know that there are universal, non-negotiable rules of interpretation, whether it's an ancient treasure map you find, whether it's a writing from an author from the 1700s, or it's the Bible. There are certain rules of interpretation that are universal, and you're not allowed to mess with them. I mean, you can, but you're going to come up with the wrong interpretation of that text. So we're going to learn that tonight, because you don't have the right to make the Bible say what you want it to. I don't care who raised you in the Lord. I don't care what grandma said. I don't care what dad said. You have to become master interpreters of the Word of God. If there's one class that after I finished Bible college, I said every Christian should have to take that course, it's this one. It's Principles of Biblical Interpretation. In fact, you can take this course. You can take it through globaluniversity.edu. You can take it for non-college credit. You can take it as a study course for maybe like $50-$60. It is that good. I highly recommend it. And maybe after tonight of hearing just a few nuggets I've pulled from it for you, maybe it will, those of you who you go, oh dear Lord, that was like filet mignon, I need more. You need to enroll in the course, the study class, and you need to take that class. Yes. Globaluniversity.edu. It is Principles of Biblical Interpretation. A biblical interpretation. Jolene.
I've
did you take it?
Yes. Even after studying scripture for 16.5 years,
yeah.
15 years, I mean, there was so much I learned.
Even it's incredible, isn't it?
Yes.
There are no words. I'm not being melodramatic either. I'm just telling you. Principles of Biblical Interpretation. So I'm going to go ahead and get started in this. Why is this so important? Why is this teaching important? Why not just stop with soap? Why not just stop with soap? Why go further in your ability to interpret scripture? So you can help others? Help others what? How about that? Yes, Chandler. Absolutely. Anyone else? Oh my goodness, yes. And that's part of the reason when the pastor's up at the pulpit and he's taken the course and he's gotten the doctorate of how to do this, you're going, how did he get that out of scripture? I'm going to teach you some secrets of how. Because there are some. There are some secrets of how to study that help you pull out the original meaning of the text in a way that will transform you and how you see it. All right, so let's Grow Track 1 presents the overall message of the Bible. Grow Track 2 helps us learn how to apply soap. But Grow Track 3, we learn how to study and accurately interpret the Bible. So I'm going to do my very best to communicate this in a way that is simple enough and yet complex enough that you stretch, but simple enough that you grasp it tonight. I want us to look at three key terms that are crucial to our understanding. Now listen, if you don't listen, don't even read that right now. Everyone's just looking up a thing. Oh, it went away. Good job. Let me explain a couple of things first. There are three key terms we're going to learn. These three key terms are foundational. You must understand what these three mean before we can go any further. So the first term I want us to learn tonight is the term exegesis. E-X-E, go ahead, exegesis. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. This is the first step of biblical interpretation. You have to do what we call exegesis. Now, the step is this. You ready? It's the first task of the interpreter. It is the careful, systematic study of the scripture to discover the original intended meaning. This is basically a historical task. It is the attempt, listen, exegesis is the attempt to hear the word as the original recipients were to have heard it. To find out what the original intent of the words of the Bible, to find out what they were. So, if I'm working on exegesis and I'm studying the book of Mark, I know that Mark was not a disciple. I know John Mark was not a disciple, but I know that his account was the first one that was written, and I know that his account was written to Romans, the Romans, okay? So the reason I know that is because I've done some exegesis on the history of the author, who he wrote to, why he wrote it. Those, hey, listen, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I need to here. Those simple questions right there automatically help you start interpreting correctly. What do you know about the Romans?
They were not Christian.
They were not Christian. They weren't Jews. So they're not religious,
no.
Like at all. They were what?
Barbaric.
How do you know they're barbaric? History tells us. Who are responsible for the crucifixion? The Romans, right? The Roman soldiers. They carry out execution, don't they?
That wasn't the Jewish way to kill somebody.
So let's take that. And now Mark is writing to this audience. Do you know which gospel account has the most aggressive descriptions of violence in the most action words of any of the four? Mark. Mark is the one who has the account of the man's ear getting sliced off by Peter. Why did Mark share that story and Matthew didn't? Well, Mark's writing to Romans who want to hear the gory details of every single thing that Jesus did and what happened, and then Jesus healed the ear. The people Matthew wrote to were not Romans. Guess who Matthew wrote to? He wrote to Jews. Do you really think the Jews cared about that? What did they care about? They cared about the laws, but guess what they cared about a lot? They cared about the prophecies of the Messiah, okay? So Matthew wrote to the Jews. In fact, he's placed first in the New Testament, and we call him the bridge. His book is the bridge between the old and the new, because the first couple chapters of Matthew, especially the first, is what? Genealogy. Why is it genealogy?
Because you had to know where he came from.
Where did he have to come from? The line of David. If Jesus is not from the line of David, there's no reason any of these Jews are going to listen to anything else Matthew has to say. So Matthew uses an approach to his audience that got his audience to lean in and to listen and to feed on what he's sharing. Do you really think the Romans gave a flip about the genealogy of Jesus Christ? So guess what? Mark didn't put it in there. Okay? So now, if this interests you, you could take another course called Life in the Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. I know it's one of my favorites. Apparently, I'm teaching on it right now in a different class. I think it's Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. It was called something different. It was called Life of Christ when I took it, and they've changed it. Am I saying it wrong? Who are my global students? Is it Christ or Life in Christ in the Synoptic Gospels? What is synoptic? Sign up for the course, and you'll find out. Now listen. Exegesis means I've got to go dig to find, I've got to have a systematic way of studying, I'm sorry, you just do, to discover the original intended meaning of the author. I've got to find out what those words really mean. Can I give you a very simple way to do that, getting started? Read the Amplified Version. Okay? Now, Pastor Ty, are you saying all the other translations are not as equally inspired? But no, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, the Amplified Bible, or I like AMPC, the Amplified Century, I think, version is what it is. Here's what's cool about this translation. It already gives you the Hebrew and the Greek definitions of words and meanings. Why is that significant, the Hebrew and the Greek? What was the Old Testament originally written in? Hebrew. What's the New Testament originally written in? Greek. So guess what, guys? If you want to study the original meaning of these words, what kind of language do you need to look up these words in? For the old? Hebrew. For the new? Greek. Guess what a great tool is for you to do that? It's called a concordance. Oh, I'm over some heads. Let me pull back. I can feel it. Half of you are going, I love this. And the other are going, you know. So let me bring it to center. Exegesis is simply this. find out what the author meant when they wrote the book, or the letter, or the poem. Okay? Because already now, when you guys go read the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, you're going to look at it differently. It's going to make more sense as to why some stories were included and some weren't. It's not an inerrancy. It's actually intentional. Okay? The second step, and I'm going to jump down. I'm going to jump down to hermeneutics. So exegesis is, what did it mean to them back then? What did it mean to the people that Mark wrote it to, or that King David was writing to, or Moses? The next one I want to go into is hermeneutics. Don't let these big words intimidate you. Exegesis, the study of what it meant back then. Hermeneutics is this. I'm going to add something. I studied it today, and I want to add this. It's the science that teaches us the laws and methods for interpreting communication. Okay, so it's derived from the name Hermes, the messenger of mythological Greek gods, the mythical Greek god, who delivered and interpreted divine messages to mortals. So hermeneutics is actually a word derived from Hermes. But hermeneutics refers to seeking the contemporary relevance of ancient texts. It asks questions about the Bible's meaning in the here and now. Okay, listen, everybody look up here. I know you want to read the whole thing and fill in all the blanks, but just listen. Exegesis, what did it mean to them back then? Hermeneutics, what does it mean to us today? It's that simple. That's super simple. You guys, what is exegesis? What it means to who? Them, hermeneutics. Okay, here we go. The reason one must not begin with hermeneutics, the here and now, is that the only proper control for hermeneutics is to be found in the original intent of the biblical text. Did you hear that? The only control for you to not grossly misinterpret God's word is to know the original intent first, because that sets up boundaries for you. Because I'm jumping ahead, but I've got to say it. If the text didn't mean that to the original audience, it can't mean that for you today. That's called incorrect interpretation. That's perverting any kind of literature or scripture. This isn't even just a Christian thing, guys. This is literature rules of interpretation. So you cannot say, well, I know that that's what it means to the audience, but I feel like God is saying it differently to me today. No, that's perversion of truth, and it's wrong, and it's incorrect. So hermeneutics has guardrails, and it's exegesis. Now, there's this other really weird word. Sorry, and then I think we're done with weird words, almost done. This one is called eisegesis. Eisegesis, and I told Courtney, she helps me with the manuals, it's E-I-S-O-G-E-S-I-S, my apologies. Eisegesis. Eisegesis usually occurs. Now listen, eisegesis is a big problem. Everybody listen. Eisegesis, I bet you every single one of us almost in this whole room have done it. Eisegesis, if exegesis is trying to take truth out of God's word, listen. Eisegesis is a mistake of when you read into God's word what you already think is true. Mm-hmm. So you go on this hunt to find every scripture you can that backs up what you were taught, and then you purposefully ignore the ones that don't match it or uphold it. Whoops. Because I have eisegesis. I cannot, listen, that's when you cannot unbuckle from tradition to get to truth. And that's a scary place to be. I just talked very country right there. I'm so sorry. Okay. That's a scary place to be. Okay. Okay. The reason one must not begin with the here and now. I'm sorry. Let me go up to eisegesis. It usually occurs when an interpreter, which is us, ignores a rule of interpretation. Because it conflicts with his or her preconceived notions. It's conflicting. What you're teaching me here does not match what I was taught for 20 years at the Baptist church, whatever, fill in the blank, Catholic, Methodist, whatever. Okay, so there's this conflict with your preconceived notions. This, and it occurs when one approaches a text with prejudices and twists the Bible message to make it say what one wants it to say versus what it really says. Come on. Now we're going to do something. I want you to get your Bibles out, your iPhones, wherever your Bible is. Two scriptures we're going to look at here real quick. I want you to open your Bible to John 3:16. John 3:16. I need someone to look it up. Chandler, would you look it up? What translation do you have, Chandler?
The NIV.
Okay, great. Open it in the NIV. I'm going to have you read NIV. Who has Amplified? Does anyone have an Amplified? Bonnie? Does anyone have an Amplified C? AMPC? Just straight Amplified? Can I get someone who's really fast with an iPhone to look up in the YouVersion app, AMPC, so I don't have to? Who has it? Raise your hand. Okay, here we go. I want one more translation. I need someone to look it up in the Message. Message, you've got it? All right, I need Chandler to first read it in NIV. John 3:16. Okay. Okay, that's all that one verse, huh? You had NIV? Okay, John 3:16, I want the Message. Go ahead. Go ahead, John 3:16, everyone listen up. This is the Message translation. Go ahead. That's okay, go ahead. Trusted and expected, who looks up to him, trusted and expected, okay? You use the word believe. Where's the Amplified version? Where's my AMPC? Go ahead, Nicole, read it loud, please. Everyone listen, I want you to focus on the definition of the word believe. Nicole, go ahead. Okay, Bonnie, go ahead and read yours loud.
For God so greatly loved and dearly praised the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish but have everlasting but have eternal life.
Okay, so we're going to focus on the word believe. We're going to focus, we're going to study. We're going to do a little bit of a study real quick on the exegesis of believe. So what I would do right now is I would pull out a concordance and I would study the word believe, but the Amplified version already did it. And Nicole, pull it back up. Give me the parentheses after the word believe. Trust in, adhere to, and rely on is what it said. Okay, hold on. Hang on, I'm going to take you somewhere. So this scripture, when we first read it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, or his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. I had a little bit of a problem as a newer Christian understanding the word believe there, because I ran into another scripture. And hold on to the definition of believe. What did you say the definition was, Nicole? To trust in, cling to, or rely on?
Yeah.
So my problem was I had a conflict between two scriptures. I want you to look up. Chandler, go ahead and go to this one. James 2:19. James 2:19. And Nicole, you do James 2:19 too. James 2:19. Go ahead and read it.
You believe that there is one God. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Well, there's a little problem there, huh? Demons believe too, and they're not saved. Well, hold on. This is a little conflicting. Nicole, what do you have as James 2:19 in the Amplified C?
You believe that God is one. You believe that God is one. You do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as make a man's hair stand on end
contract the surface of his skin.
Okay. So we have one we have one believe that refers to this clinging to, trusting in, relying on Jesus as Savior. And we've got another believe that has an end result of fear, terror, hair standing up on ends. And the problem I had was understanding this word believe. God, help me understand, what do you say? Like, the demons believe and they're not saved, and yet you're saying anyone who believes goes to heaven. Help me understand. I'm confused. And it wasn't until I studied the word believe that I realized it wasn't just believing that God exists and that Jesus exists. The demons knew he existed before he came to earth. They saw him in heaven, folks. So they believe he's real. That's why every time Jesus showed up, they were screaming out and saying who he was. They already knew who Jesus was. They believed because they had seen. And that kind of belief was not enough to get you salvation. Because the demons are at that level of belief. John 3:16 is saying those who believe in him as Savior, those who, I cling to him, I put my trust in him, I rely on him, those are the ones that what? What's the rest of it say? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoa. Whoa. Are you got? Some of you are staring at me like a calf stares at a new gate, right? Do you see how the study of one word just took on a whole other meaning of Scripture for you? Do you believe in him tonight? Not just that he exists, demons do that and shudder, James 2:19 says. Do you cling to him when things go wrong? Do you trust in him when nothing makes sense? Do you rely on him to get you through it and to take you from glory to glory? John 3:16. Okay? Okay. Are you guys with me? Okay. If you're with me, say with me. Okay. Isn't this cool? Do you see how you can have so much fun with this? Can I encourage you in something? I have a parallel study Bible. You have one of those, James? No, a parallel. Who has a parallel? Are they now? Mine is so big, Pastor Alvin, like, threatened my life and said, you cannot bring it on the plane and put it in the suitcase anymore. Because it's so big that it would cause us to go way over in the weight. Like, it is so big. Is that a parallel?
No, she has a parallel.
You have it right there? Ooh, somebody grab that. I can't get through.
No.
I just talk country again. I got to stop this. Okay. I have to stop this. Okay. It'll be all right. So here's what's really neat. Listen, this is so good. Do you see what we just did? I just compared four translations. We had NIV, we did the Message, we did Amplified, and AMPC. A parallel study Bible has all four translations, and you can find them in different translations, and it has the same chapter of the same book across the page. So you see all four translations at once. Do you guys see that? Check this out. It's called Parallel Study Bible. Do you see this? So here's Isaiah 1 across all the way across. Do you guys see that? So what's really cool is if you want to study a scripture, hold on, that you've observed. Did you guys see this? This is really cool. You remember the O of soap? You remember the scripture that really stands out to you? Can you guys hand that back to her? Thank you. Thank you. I like that. That's fantastic. You remember the O? And you're trying to get to the A? Take your O and go into the Amplified version until you learn how to use a concordance. Or get a parallel study Bible and read it in four different translations and watch how the Holy Spirit will illuminate its truth to you. It's incredible. It's just incredible. At least it is to me. Maybe I'm a little bit of a nerd, but I'm going to own it. I love this. So let's go to the next point. Hermeneutics, then, is the overall study of the rules of biblical interpretation, while exegesis refers to the implementation of those rules. In other words, you cannot make a passage of Scripture say something today that it never meant to the original author and audience. I love this quote by Fee and Stewart in their book. They said, a text cannot mean what it never meant. Come on, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, there are a few challenges. Is this helpful? Are some of you guys getting this? Okay. What would you do if you told me? What would I do if you all told me no? Let's look at a few challenges, though. We have some challenges in applying exegesis and hermeneutics, and here we go. Now, I know you want to write in the answers, but don't tune out and then miss the teaching on it. That's the only thing I don't like, Taylor, about our slides. We need to fix that. Let's do one answer at a time in the future. This is like a staff conversation here. All right. You can fix it. That'd be great. So here are challenges that we're going to have to face and fix in order to truly apply exegesis and hermeneutics. In order to accurately apply exegesis and hermeneutics, we must do the following. Number one, we must avoid the temptation to apply eisegesis rather than exegesis. We must resist it. Avoid the temptation. Why? Because we like to use specific passages of the Bible, unfortunately, sometimes, to support our own convictions and beliefs. When we do this, the passage is taken out of context and the true meaning is distorted. So avoid that temptation. Well, Pastor Ty, I just don't know if I can unbuckle. I was just raised that way. Can I just challenge you to take that to prayer and ask Jesus to help you? Because he wants, listen, the Bible says, I know, sorry, let me say, listen, just, this is really important. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. So as long as your heart really wants to know the truth, the Holy Spirit is not going to misguide you. He's going to lead you and guide you into what? Truth. All truth. He's just so good like that. So you can trust him. You can trust him to help you unbuckle from partial truths, which are still untruths. Number two. The other challenge is the process you have to make yourself go through to discover the original intent of the author. I'm going to say these sources one more time. I want to refer to you a concordance, C-O-N-C-O-R-D-A-N-C-E. I would encourage you to make sure you check the translation of the concordance to match the translation of your Bible. So don't get a King James concordance and you're using the New Living Translation Bible, because not all the words are going to be in the concordance. I know. But hey, if you've never used this before, you don't know that. So the translation of your concordance needs to match the translation of your Bible. Another thing is a great commentary. Now be careful of your commentaries. What is a commentary? It's someone else who's like really, really smart and gone to like a doctorate in it, and they've already done the exegesis and hermeneutics for you, and they're most likely not using eisegesis. But you've got to be careful because it's still human. And they're interpreting scripture for you. It's really, really good. In fact, Taylor sent me something today from a commentary. So I would recommend a really good one. In fact, YouVersion, the YouVersion app, the Bible app, has every single commentary that I see in there, I trust. There are some great study Bibles I recommend with fantastic commentators. I use the Spirit-Filled Life in the New Living Translation right now, and it's Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford's the commentator. Just really trust his stuff. I trust his stuff. I think Wycliffe is another commentary. I think Matthew Henry is another one. So I just would encourage you guys. Those are sound commentators. What happens if you get a commentator that's not sound? Do not Google questions about the Bible. Just because they have reverend in front of their name doesn't mean they know jack diddly squat about the Bible, unfortunately, because you can get ordained in 15 to 30 minutes, I think, online right now. Oh, help me, Jesus. So we make doctors go to school for 25 years to cut on a heart, but we let someone get ordained who's going to be speaking truth to cut into the spirits of the eternal souls of men and women, and we let them do it in 15 minutes. Oh, my goodness gracious. What is happening to this world? Okay. Another one, though, is a dictionary. Hey, you know which one is really good? Merriam-Webster. Not Wikipedia. Dictionary.com can have a little bit of some stuff laced in it, I've noticed. Merriam-Webster's is phenomenal. I use almost always just Merriam-Webster. Okay. Next. The third challenge in applying exegesis and hermeneutics is we have to study the culture of the author's time in which he wrote. Study the culture. Oh, did you not discover the original intent of the authors? Number two. Number three, study the culture. This is cool, super cool. Now, does anyone know, have you guys read Corinthians? Okay, so Corinthians are two letters. They're actually letters that Paul wrote to Christians from?
Corinth,
listen to you guys. You guys are so smart. So the city of Corinth are where these Christians live. Well, you may not, to study the occasion of the letter, you'll find out really someone turned in a letter to Paul of the report of what was going on at the church in Corinth. There was a good tattletale because things were really messed up. Now, let's find out a little bit about Corinth. Let's study the culture. If you study the location of Corinth and you study the culture, it was a very metropolitan area. It was kind of like a New York of its time. So it's a mosh pit. It's a mosh pit of lots of different cultures, lots of different religions. It's a place where a lot of trade happened. So there were people from other continents and lands coming and transporting goods and intermersing with Jewish belief. So now when we see that they're eating food sacrificed to idols at the Lord's Supper, we understand why they're being so cray-cray. Because they were so messed up in their belief because of the culture in which they lived. So Paul has to write 1 Corinthians to straighten out their cray-cray, their crazy thinking. And he's like, just because you're saved doesn't mean you can still have orgies. We love each other, but not like that. You laugh, but read it. It's all in there. Okay. So they didn't know what they didn't know. Because when I grew up, so-and-so said, we did that with other families on Friday night. Not me. Not me. The whole room just went, the air just sucked out of the room. I was pretending I was from Corinth. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Okay. So, for the record, that never happened in my life, no, whatever. Okay. This is recording. Maybe we can edit that. Okay, so, but in Corinth they did. And now they're Christians and they don't really understand what's wrong. It's just one more religion to lump into everything else we already believe. And Paul, as the apostle and the authority of the Christian faith to them, had to straighten things out. So now when you read 1 Corinthians, it's going to take on a whole other meaning. How do I redeem this? How do I redeem it? Okay, we're just going to move on. The fourth challenge in applying exegesis and hermeneutics is that you have to study and learn about the occasion of the letter or the literary document. The occasion. What occasioned it? Well, what in the world? What do you mean an occasion? What's an occasion? Thank you, James. Very good. Come on. You're on fire tonight. Yes, the reason it was written. What made them write that letter, that book, that poem, that apocryphal literature? What occasioned it? So here are some questions you can ask yourself. What made the writer write in the manner he wrote? Was there a problem that needed to be addressed, like in Corinthians? Was he correcting immoral behavior? Questions like these are important to ask and answer before, not after, before applying hermeneutics, what it means for us today. All right, let's finish. Here are some major rules of biblical interpretation. Some of them are, a couple of them are redundant, but they're worth repeating. Number one, as we have said, it is so important because I think this is the one I've seen perverted or done wrong more than any. So it's in here, number one, again. A text cannot mean what it never could have meant to its author or his or her readers. Number two, whenever we share comparable particulars with the first century readers or hearers, God's word to us is the same as his word to them. Now, what are comparable particulars? It's a similar specific life situation. It's a specific, similar specific life situation. In other words, when we're reading something in God's word that was very cultural, and we still share that same cultural norm or that similar particular situation, that's when the word of God to them is identical to God's word to us. It's pretty simple, but it sounds a little complicated. But does that make sense to you? All right, good. Number three, we must discover the original intent of the author and understand his culture and occasion for writing, as we've said. Number four, you guys don't clap for me like that. Number four, that's hilarious. Oh, okay, that's it. Let me hurry so they can hear it. All right, number four. We must determine whether the topic of the particular scripture is noted elsewhere in the Bible. This is good. Is that topic talked about somewhere else in the Bible? If so, that scripture must be. Say must be. Oh, very good. Must be compared and studied in line with all other passages about that topic in the Bible. Come on. Don't you pull out a scripture to me on grace without studying every single wonderful scripture in God's word on grace. Because there are scriptures that talk about the wonderful beauty of God's grace, and then there's a scripture in Romans when Paul says, do you think just because you have grace, you can just go on sinning like you want to? And he says, God, certainly not. God forbid. And then he goes further, Paul says later in scripture, in fact, if you're sinning just so grace may abound, grace no longer abounds over that sin. Holy moly. Come on, guys. Oh. Take that, Pastor Stephen. Okay, this is awesome. I love this class. So you've got to look at all the scriptures on God's grace. And you've got to collectively study those scriptures together, all together. Do you understand? You cannot just take the ones from the new. You got to study the entire Bible on that topic and on that scripture. Okay, number five. One should first distinguish between the central core of the message of the Bible and what is dependent upon or peripheral to it, sorry. In other words, your conclusion of what Scripture means cannot conflict with the overall character of God or the overall message of the Bible. Well, Pastor Talia, I studied about God, and he sure is angry in the Old Testament, and you're studying, and you come to a conclusion that because God did such and such in the old, now you deserve the right to call down fire from heaven to strike down people who insult you. And you're justifying it by the fact that God is an angry judge. Was God angry in the Old Testament? Well, I mean, he was. I mean, he did smite people. I mean, he did get a little angry. But God's character was what? And is. Like, the entire story of the Bible is a God who loved the world so much that before Adam and Eve even were existing, he had a plan of redemption. Don't you tell me he's mad at me because I do something small when he had a plan before I was ever born to see me saved. Before man and woman sinned, he already had a plan of redemption. God's character says he's good. God's character says he's merciful. God's character is consistent throughout the word that says he's loving, has loving kindness, that he's patient. So don't tell me because one scripture he smited like 1,000 people because they consistently disobeyed every warning of every prophet that God sent over centuries. Okay, I need to stop. But you do not draw conclusions based on just a passage. You've got to look at, and you don't take it out of context either, as we've learned. But listen, you do have to compare it to the central, like, hey, get out of the weeds, people. You're straining. Some people strain so much at Bible interpretation, they don't even, you can't see the forest through the trees. Zoom out. Get in the helicopter. Look at the big picture of who God is and what his word really is all about. Okay, so your conclusion cannot conflict with that or pervert that about the Lord and his word. Number six, one should be prepared to distinguish between what the New Testament sees as inherently moral and what it does not. Those items that are not inherently moral are therefore cultural expressions and may change from culture to culture. Now let me explain this little doozy. There is something called moral absolutes that you will see are consistent from the old all the way through to the new.
Don't kill people.
Yeah, that's a great one. He said, don't kill. It's a moral absolute. There are moral absolutes that it don't matter what culture says. The character of God says no. The morality of God says no. The holiness of God says no. And it doesn't matter what culture we're in, those are moral absolutes that stand the test of time. Is it a moral absolute? Number seven. Yes. Look at the overall, look at the character of the Lord, look at all of the scriptures on that moral issue, and see what God has to say about it consistently. Do you see what I just did, though? I just ran it through the filters, the layers that I've already told you. That's all I did. I didn't say anything different than I've already said. Take that great question, by the way. Run it through the filter of all of these rules. Right? You with me? Number seven.
Real quick, another good thing for us, too, is to say, if it's not true in the rest of the world, how can it be true in America?
If it, I mean, say it back to you.
We have an Americanized Christianity on some things, so if this truth is not applicable, you know, in Africa, if this is not true, it can't really be true here.
Yeah, we can't take it and make it American. You know, that's good. It's truth is truth. And truth is countercultural. I mean, it crosses cultural boundaries is what you're saying. Yes. Number seven, and finally, one must make special note of items where the New Testament itself has a uniform and consistent witness and where it reflects differences, the New Testament itself. That one is a little more in depth, and that's one I want to take out because that requires probably another 20 minutes of explanation from my college course. But I hope you understand the main thing here. The main idea of tonight's teaching is God's word is full of treasure. I mean, it's so jam-packed full of so much good stuff. And soap is great, but I want to challenge you. We want to teach you how to go even a step further in soap to correctly and study and interpret the Bible so you do correctly apply it to your life and see the transformation. So I hope that the exegesis is what? Let's say it back. Exegesis is what? Who it meant to who? What God's word meant to? To them. Hermeneutics is? Us today. What is eisegesis? Reading into God's word what we want it to say or what we were taught. Okay. All right. A text cannot mean what it never meant. Okay. You guys got, what are some good resources to use to help you find the author's original intent of the words? Parallel study of the Bible, dictionary, concordance. All right. When you're studying the Old Testament, you're studying what language? Hebrew. And New Testament? Greek. I paid thousands and thousands of dollars for what you just got for free. And you know, that was so hilarious. I hope Pastor Steve is listening right now because it's not even near as fun. No, Pastor Steven's still over there. Okay, so here's the deal. Here's what we want you guys to do. Your faith in action tonight is to use the questions below as guidelines for your response to this teaching. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you regarding your homework. So there are two questions we want you to answer as you put your faith to action. Have I been guilty of reading and interpreting the Bible with eisegesis? Have I used my own experiences and beliefs as the lens through which I interpret God's word? Those are closed-ended. Let me open them. How? In what way? What are you going to do differently now? What stands out in this week's teaching? What tools can I begin using now to better understand and accurately interpret God's word? Read the chapters assigned in the week two of Grow Track 3. Use SOAP and now begin using the major rules of biblical interpretation discussed this week. And then select one scripture to memorize, guys, for your SOAP. And it can be from this week's teaching or from the Bible reading plan. And be prepared if you get called upon next week to recite it. All right? Father, I just pray right now over this room. God, my greatest prayer is that there would be a stimulation of hunger and thirst for more truth tonight. That those of us who maybe have gotten complacent in our Bible reading, that I pray this would have been like rejuvenating tonight. To help us have a curiosity that makes us want to go dig more in your word. But Father, in Jesus' name, I pray as we dig that we would be led and guided into all truth with the help of your Holy Spirit. Help us to apply these rules so we avoid error. God, help us to come to know the truth, apply it, and be transformed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys have you guys are awesome. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you next Wednesday.